In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all of you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would help us in our race that we're running. I pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to give up, not to quit, Lord, not to turn aside, but, Lord, to surrender and embrace what you would have for us. And in so doing, I pray, Lord, that you would make us more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. God's after a stronger reliance, a deeper reliance in your life, in my life. He's after a strong finish in this race that he's laid out, that he's sculpted specifically for you and for me. He's after a faith that grows stronger with age. He's after an endurance that is prolonged and not short-lived. And so the writer to the Hebrews, addressing a congregation that has been going through it for a number of years, he addresses them in verse 12 and says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Notice he says this, therefore. And remember, anytime you see therefore in Scripture, therefore refers to something that has just been spoken. And what's been spoken about was the discipline of God. The discipline of God as sons that has resulted in difficulty and suffering. But this pain and difficulty that the Hebrews have been experiencing and that we experience is not a sign of God deserting them. Or it's not a sign of God being fed up with us. Instead, it's a sign of God's love for you, for me. Because Scripture says God disciplines those he loves. He's dealing with them and dealing with us as sons. And because of this, God's discipline is never meaningless. It is for your good, and we learn from this passage, not just for your good, but it's also for your holiness. Verse 10 said, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So God's discipline is meant to make straight what's crooked, but oftentimes we're discouraged by God's discipline. We're also oftentimes discouraged by those difficult seasons where we can't see the end, and we ask ourselves those faith questions. Questions like, is God really in this? where is God in this? Is this God or is this me? And many times during those times, we tend to rather press into God. We turn away from God. And the writer to the Hebrews knows that that's the proclivity of the people. He knows that's their tendency, is to turn away. And so he says to them, no, don't turn away. Strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. See, God periodically, he sets our dislocated or out of joint bones and he resets them. And initially it does hurt. But as we are realigned and our ailments are put back in joint and our brokenness, through our brokenness, we can start the healing process and we can continue on the race that God has laid out for us. But one of the questions that oftentimes reverberates in my mind and perhaps yours, when you're going through a season that is exceedingly difficult, is this: is God disciplining me because of something I did? Is what's happening during this time because I turned my back on God, or I wasn't as holy as I could have been, or I wasn't willing to do what I should have been willing to do? And oftentimes our suffering, oftentimes the discipline of God, oftentimes those seasons of trial are often filtered through that particular question. Is what I'm going through punishment from God? Well, I think the answer to that question can be found in Hebrews 5:8. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That Jesus had to learn an obedience, but not just an obedience, a deep obedience that could only be understood by walking through significant suffering in order to understand and experience what it meant to be faithful when things didn't go his way. God used suffering in order to teach Jesus in his humanity what it was like and what it meant to be faithful. And it's only going through that suffering, only going through that deep suffering, could he really begin to wrap his arms around and understand what it would be like to walk the path or to run the race that his Father had laid out before him. And if that's true for Jesus, who had to learn obedience through suffering, had to grow in a deeper reliance of the Father through suffering in order that his faith might grow stronger. And if that's true of Jesus, then so also is it true of us. I don't know the answer to that question. Is God's discipline somehow happening because of something I did? Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But the point is, God's after something. The same thing he's after in the Apostle Paul. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10, Paul writes, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." I love this. This is the, if you will, the preeminent human other than Jesus sharing his difficulties and sufferings, saying that I'm not this one who has been put up on a pedestal, and I'm not this one who is ignorant of these things. He says, brothers, listen, I want you to know the affliction that we experienced in Asia. He says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Listen what he says. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Notice the difficult seasons in the Apostle Paul's life, these this particular season that he's talking about was not brought about because of sin. But there was a bigger purpose that God was after in Paul's life, and a bigger purpose that he's after in our life, whether we sinned or not during these difficult seasons. And this is what God was after, that the Apostle Paul would learn to rely not on himself, but on God. Oftentimes, the discipline of suffering teaches us that our own ingenuity just doesn't cut it. Our own methods just don't seem to work. But as we are entering into that season, and as we are in the middle of that season, when we're fully worn out and all hope seems to be so far distant, there begins to be a peeling back of our hearts, and we begin to have exposed some things that we weren't aware of during these times of hopelessness. We often experience the voice of Satan, who intends to discourage us and bring us to despair. But oftentimes during those most trying trials, God reveals something very important to us. The Apostle Paul learned, that Jesus learned. Oftentimes in the Apostle Paul's life and our lives, our hope is not really in God. It's in our solutions. It's almost like times of trial, you can hang a sign over them, and it can read thusly, "Hey Bruce, your hope is not in me. And during this time, I'm going to expose that, and I'm going to train you and grow you and strengthen and grow your faith in order that your hope would truly be found in me, and your experience of me is going to be radically different than what it was before." But oftentimes, listen, oftentimes we're looking for that quick fix. We're oftentimes looking for ways out of those seasons of life. And we're also oftentimes looking for a new location, perhaps, or a longed for romantic relationship, or a quick and painless healing, or a quick attitude change from one of our children that we've been praying about for years, or maybe an exciting career, or maybe even, as we talked about in the men's retreat, a pornographic fulfillment. Or maybe somehow we could think of, in church terms, maybe we're looking for a way to be part of a movement of miracles. Or maybe in a financial standpoint, maybe we're looking for that large portfolio and a solid retirement plan. All of these things are good in and of themselves. But in all of those things, we often place hope, or we misplace hope in things not of God. And it takes a trial or a difficulty brought about by sin or not. It takes those difficult seasons for us to have our hearts exposed, to see that we're really not relying on God. Our marriage is not really relying on God. It's relying on our own power. Our parenting is not really hoping in God. It's really hoping in the next book or this training technique, or our lives at work, or our careers, or our health, or whatever it might be. And we forget during these times that God has this overriding goal. He has this overriding mission in the Christian's life, to expose the fact in their heart that they're not hoping in God, but to do something even greater than that. We forget that God's ultimate goal is to conform us into the image of Christ, to cause us to come to a place in our lives where we personally love God more than anything else, to experience the very thing that we read about when we read about these heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews. heroes like perhaps Paul or Jeremiah or Moses or Abraham. And sometimes we read these passages from a distance. And these seem to be just stories or lives to marvel at. When we read about Paul who's singing in prison to God, or Abraham who's agonizing over the command to sacrifice his son, and then he follows through, and we think, wow, what a Christian. Wow, what a follower of God. But what we don't understand many times is that these stories are meant to show us what we're going to experience. That it might be a little bit different than them, but we too are going to be brought beyond our limits. And these stories are not there just to cause us to be wowed at the people that are in them, but instead to be wowed at the God who is behind them, and the God who is supporting them, and the God who is working His perfect plan in their life, to know that God is going to do the same in your life. He's working the same plan, the same mission in Abraham's life, in Moses' life, that He's working in the Apostle Paul's life, in your life. He's working this mission to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you more and more like Jesus. And you'll only learn those lessons. You'll only grow to those depths of faith, of loving God. You'll only be like the girl at Columbine who was shot shortly after being asked, "Do you love God?" God is after giving you a deep faith when your design would only be shallowness. God wants to give you a deep joy and a deep satisfaction when your design would only give temporary happiness. But that deep joy and that deep satisfaction and that deep faith only comes as you go through trial, as you go through the discipline of the Lord. It's carved out by Him specifically, listen, with a purpose. It's never meaningless. So sometimes I confess it seems that way. It's not. His mission is to conform you into the image of Christ. We're all running some race. And verse 3 here recognizes the danger of the Hebrew church, that they are tempted to quit. Why? Because life is hard. Persecution in their lives is real. Trouble is all around. Adversity and sickness are common. And so the writer says in verse 3, he says, listen, consider Him, consider Jesus, who endured from such sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. These stories that are written, those men that are listed in the previous chapter, are meant to give you a window into God's plan. Are meant to give you a window into God's plan, not just for Abraham's life, but God's plan for your life. That He's working in the same manner, with the same goal, with the same mission, to conform you, to change you, to cause you to grow and be that which you long to be, to bring reality to your faith. But it doesn't happen in the ivory tower. It doesn't happen in the palace. It happens oftentimes in the desert, or in the dungeon, or in the hospital, or through broken heart. So why the hardships? Why the difficulty? Why do the people of God suffer such terrible things? Why doesn't God just fix it? Notice the connection here in our passage in verse 3. The connection is this: don't grow weary, don't lose heart. And then verse 12, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Or the connection between verse 1 and verse 13, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Listen, knowing that our gracious, loving God is up to something in our suffering, in our trials, in our difficulty, in our discipline, that helps us not to give up, because we know God is a purposeful God, and we know God is not a frivolous God. We know He's not wasting any energy or wasting any of our time or wasting any of our days somehow that's not subservient to that mission that He has, conforming us into the likeness of Christ. He's working for our good. He's forming Christ in us. And listen, this passage here in chapter 12, this passage tells us something very important. He wants to know. He wants you to know what He's doing. You ever felt like that in the midst of a trial and difficulty? You ever ask yourself this question? Gosh, what is God doing? You ever ask yourself that? I have many times. Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing? Why is this happening? Is it something that I've done wrong? And you ask yourself all those questions. This passage gives you an answer to that. And God wants you to know what He's doing. He's up to something good. He's up to something fantastic. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, He's doing in your life what He did in Abraham's. And I know sometimes you can read the Bible and read these stories and think God is so distant. And I know you probably, if you're like me, you've at times said in your own heart, in your own mind, wow, I wish God would do something like that in my life. He is. He is doing something like that in your life. In fact, He's doing the very thing in your life. In fact, He's doing the most marvelous thing in your life. He's making you more and more like Christ. Don't waste these opportunities. Don't waste this privilege. God's discipline's not the same as punishment. He cannot punish a son or daughter of His. He's already punished Christ. But listen, He does discipline. And when He disciplines with a purpose. And that purpose is glorious. To do what you long to have done. But it's just often not in the way that you and I want it to be done. But it's going to be done. Because He's God. And He's going to finish what He starts. He's going to complete that which He sets out to do. Listen, we can know in these situations that God's after a deeper reliance in a stronger faith. So how does God's discipline help us to press on? How does God's discipline help us to run this race set before us? The answer is there in the passage. It's by striving for peace and striving for holiness. God's after a prolonged endurance and a strong finish. He wants you and I to press on in your race. Whatever your race is, there's a sense where it's good to strive in a godly manner and to strain forward in order to maintain or to accomplish that which God is doing. He says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. That we'll see the Lord. It has an eschatological sense. Eschatology just means last things. It has a sense where the world's going to come to an end. And at the end of time that we're to strive because we're going to see the Lord. But there's something more than that. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But to run the race means to strive for peace and to strive for holiness. The NIV says it this way. Make every effort to live in peace. Make every effort towards holiness. Why? Why? How does that help me right now in the midst of it? How does it help me to press on? How does it encourage me? Because this is why. Because it's part of God's mission. It is God's mission to conform you into the image of Christ. And He wants you to share in His holiness. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. Here it is. that we may share in His holiness. Listen, if you ever are wondering what is God after in the midst of this situation, whether you brought it about or whether you are completely innocent and it's just circumstance and happenstance, you can know this, that holiness is what God is pursuing in us during our suffering, during our difficulty, during our discipline. Few things can be greater than sharing in God's holiness, to have pure motives, to want what's best for the other person, to want to glorify God at all costs, even if it means your life. It's so attractive when you see it. It's even greater when you experience. It's what we admire with the basketball player. You remember we talked about that story with Monty Williams. It's what's so amazing as he stands up there and he is giving the funeral oration and he's giving the eulogy about his wife who was killed on a car wreck by someone who was at fault that crossed the lane and went over the lane and killed his wife. And you remember what he said, that God's going to work this out. And he said something marvelous. He said, listen, this person didn't mean to do this. And we hold no ill feelings towards them. And you guys have been so phenomenal praying for me. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for her. And I want you to pray for her family. It's so amazing when we see that. We admire someone like that. We admire that faith. It's so attractive. It's what attracts us to Jesus. It's holy. It's godly. And God calls us to share in that holiness, to have pure motives, to want what's best for other people, to want to glorify God at all costs. That's why it's so inspiring when we read the story of Abraham. That's why it's so inspiring when we read the story of Stephen as he's being stoned. That's why it's so inspiring as we read the story of Jesus when he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. But listen, God wants you to share in that holiness. God wants to make that your reality. And he's doing it through your trial. And he's doing it through your difficulty. God pursues your holiness. And therefore, part of our race, listen, is that we're to pursue holiness too. Does that make sense? Because God pursues our holiness, he calls us to pursue holiness as well. We're not to think that by being holy, we earn favor with God. But instead, Christ has already purchased our holiness. And the Father, though, is forming Christ in us. Because that's what God's ultimate goal is. But we should make that our priority as well. A priority in our race. You see, as God pursues our holiness, what's evident is this. God's already at work. He's already at work in forming in you and me this holy character, this peace-loving disposition. Because God prioritizes holiness, because God prioritizes peaceableness, because of God prioritizes these things, we should too. It's part of our race. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He's saying, run on. Race on in the power of what God has already accomplished in you. Run in light of the fact that God has already made you holy. In one sense, in one hand, God has made us holy and righteous. Colossians 1:2. He is now reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death, Jesus, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's already a done deal. That's what Jesus did. But secondly, on the other hand, God calls you to be holy because he is holy, to strive for holiness, which no one will see the Lord without. There's a sense where God invites you and invites me to share in his holiness. And the best way to do that is during those difficult times, because friends, during those difficult times, our true heart comes out, doesn't it? Our rebellion, our anger at God, might find ourselves cussing when we don't typically cuss. We might find ourselves rebelling against God in ways that are more outward than usual when it's just inward. We might find ourselves doing surprising things or saying surprising things or holding a grudge for a surprising amount of time. But God says, no, No, I'm after your holiness. I'm after conforming you into the image of my Son. It's what you most want, Bruce. It's what will be most satisfying. But it's only found in the deep recesses of trial and difficulty that you can experience me and my power. Zechariah 3:17, speaking of Joshua the priest, we learn this truth about God, this dual truth, that he's made us righteousness, or made us righteous, and he supplies our righteousness, and yet at the same time, he invites us to share in his holiness and to walk out that righteousness, to strive for holiness. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" And now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." There's that one half of the story where he says, "I will clothe you in righteousness. I will clothe you in holiness. I will clothe you in the peace that passes understanding. I will clothe you in the peacefulness of righteousness." Verse 5. And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts." In other words, I have already made you clean. I have already clothed you with pure vestments. Now, walk in them. Now, strive for holiness. Now, strive for peaceableness. You see, we are like adopted children that have already been given a new name and already been given a new family and new privileges. And now we're not called to attain that family name. We're not called to attain those privileges, but we are called to live in light of them or to live up to the family name. And part of that is doing that which God has laid out for you and for me, to strive for holiness, to strive for peace. God says, "I'm designing your holiness and your peace through your suffering and my discipline. And therefore, I want you to make every effort to pursue holiness and peace. Listen, my grace is sufficient for you. My supply will meet all of your needs." But here's what's so fantastic about God. He doesn't want us just to press into the race. He doesn't want us just to know why this is happening. But he wants us to experience God in the midst of the race. Not just seeing God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But experiencing God. And this is why he says this in our race. This is why it's so important in our race to strive for holiness and to strive for peace. You see, we don't experience God when we're seeking revenge. We don't experience God when we gossip. We don't experience God when we cheat. But when we love those who don't deserve to be loved at the moment, when we forgive even though the hurt runs deep, when we go through this dark valley and go through these difficult times and our heart and our motive is exposed, and when we, by the power of God and the grace of God, apply the Spirit of God to the situation and we strive for holiness, in that moment, we experience God. We experience His presence. And listen, and so does the world. And when you read the stories of Abraham and Moses and Paul and Stephen and Peter and all the rest, that's what's so amazing. That's what's so inspiring. Listen, it's not merely what these men did, but you're experiencing God. You're experiencing the presence of the all-powerful God. And when you strive for holiness in the midst of your trial, you experience God in a beautiful way. In a care group this last week, we asked folks, typically when you're anxious, what is a big temptation in your life? And I remember I just said, for me, when I'm anxious or fearful, I just tend to get angry really quick. Well, listen, we get angry really quick. We're not experiencing God like He intends, although we can experience Him afterward through His forgiveness. But how beautiful it is in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, to say, God, help me to live for You. Help me to think like You think. Help me to respond to this person as You would respond to him or respond to her. And as You do that, as You strive for holiness, as You strive for peace, you experience God. You see, He wants us not just to press on the race and experience God in the race, but lastly, He wants us to finish and not exit the race. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, many times when people are in the midst of the race, they become bitter. And their bitterness spills out and over to other people, and it affects them, and it poisons them, and it endangers them not finishing the race. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Here's the example the writer gives, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There's a warning here in verse 17. This is the warning. There are those like Esau that miss it. He looked at his path. He looked at his road. He didn't like it. He saw hunger, hardship, and adversity. And instead of pursuing God, instead of pursuing holiness and peace, he sold it. He sold his peace. He sold his holiness for a single meal. Instead of seeing his father's heavenly discipline and his all-wise plan for his life, he felt as though he's being cheated by God and passed over for his brother. And he despised God and despised God's plan. And listen, he forfeited the race for a bucket of porridge. And later he found in verse 17, and this is the sobering part, and that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Somewhere in the mind of God, there's a line that can't be crossed, and no preacher, no Christian knows where that line is, but it's real because it's included in the book of Hebrews a number of times. And here it is again in verse 17. It's his desire that no one in his congregation would miss it. That they would understand God's plan for them during this adversity, during this persecution, during this difficulty. That they would not only understand what God's plan is, but they would, by the grace of God, be able to experience God in newfound ways as they choose to continue on in the path. As they surrender to God, as they trust in Him alone. So worship team comes forward. The summary here, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 is this. To run the Christian race, even if you don't understand everything at the time. To run the Christian race, even if it seems too hard. To lay aside every encumbrance and every sin, as it was talked about in the first couple verses of this chapter. If that's the case, to lay them aside, to acknowledge them, to strive for peace, to make every effort to pursue holiness, to not let your suffering discourage you and make you fall or tempt you to leave the race, to remember that your loving Father has designed your race and he's working in you to form Christ, to help you see him and experience him in marvelous ways. To remember the lesson of Esau, who despised God's plan, who flippantly disregarded the privileges and forfeited his soul. You see, God was after a deeper reliance, a stronger faith, a prolonged endurance, and a strong finish. That's your heritage. That's God's plan for you and for me. What would God be calling you to do today? Perhaps just to acknowledge that his plan's good for your life. Perhaps to surrender to God in newfound, fresh ways. Perhaps to acknowledge that I haven't been striving for peace. Instead, I've been one who has severed relationships. I've been one who's brought adversity rather than kindness and mercy. Or maybe it's the fact that I've been one who has not been striving for holiness because it seems legalistic to me. It seems heavy to me. But I didn't recognize that it's part of God's plan to help me continue on the race because he's pursuing my holiness. And as I pursue holiness, I'm pursuing what God's pursuing. I'm loving what God's loving. Perhaps it's just to say this morning, I just need help. I need God's grace right now. I need fresh faith. I need renewed energy. I need eyes to see as God sees. I need to be able to see the big picture. Maybe it's just, I just need to stop complaining about the path that God's given me and the situation that he's given me. And I need to see it as though it's from God's loving hand, rather than somehow he's just left me out and I'm just left just to get by. If any of those are you this morning, I want to encourage you just to come forward and just to lay that before God. Have the PMR team, one of the members of the PMR team, would just come forward just to pray for you. That's why these people are here. They want to just pray for you. They want to believe with you. They want to come alongside you. That's why it's so important. Listen, church, it's so important to be the church. This is why church is so important. Satan's grand strategy is this: to divide and conquer, to isolate and destroy. And this is why God, one of the reasons why he's given the church, this is why he's given a sermon like that that was written in Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, the entire book of Hebrews, it's a sermon, 13 chapters long. Remember that if one of my sermons just seems longer than usual. Listen, he loves you. And he's not trying to harm you. And he knows you're having difficulty. And he knows you're suffering. And he knows it's hard. But listen, he's doing it or allowing it in order to do something beautiful out of it. In order to do what you long to have done to make you more like Jesus. That's why he's allowing this to happen. I don't know all the circumstances. I don't need to know all the circumstances. I don't know the details. I don't need to know the details. I know what God's doing because Scripture tells me this is clearly what he is doing. It's conforming you into the image of Christ. And he's pursuing your holiness. You want to know what God's will for you is? This is God's will. This is God's will for you. Your sanctification. It's the same word that's actually used there. Or that word sanctification is translated holiness. Your sanctification. That's what God's after. And he's after it sometimes in the most difficult places at times. But those difficult places, they bear the most fruit. And that's what he's after. He's after you and after me. He wants you to bear much fruit. So if we can pray for you today in any of those areas, please come forward. The PMR team, if everyone would stand, the PMR team would come forward and they're going to be over here to the right and left. If you want someone to pray for you, please come. Take this cup from me. But Father, not as I will, but as you will. And now, this one who's run his race perfectly, and now this one who has given you and given me his perfect race record, now he says and he invites you to come. Come run with me. Come run the path that our Father has set for you. And know this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you never quit. Thank you so much that you finished. Thank you so much that you got to the end of your race. You stretched out your arms and you declared in front of all the angels, in front of all the demons, in front of all of sinful man, and now it's recorded in the Bible, Lord, read to countless millions upon millions, you declared, it is finished. It is complete. It is paid in full. And now, Lord, because of that truth, we ask you to help us to run. We ask you to come alongside us. We ask you to give us eyes to see as you see. We ask you to give us hearts that want to pursue peace, that want to pursue holiness, that want to turn away from immorality, that want to live righteously. We come as your adopted children, as those beloved the King, and we ask that you would help us to be who we are. We ask for you to help us to live as we ought to live in light of what you've done, the cross, the empty tomb. Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.